This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oftentimes, we have issues that we can't always share with others, and sometimes we don't know where to turn to ask about those questions. And today's topic is one that I think a lot of people, feel that way about. And it's a topic that has to do with marriage, issues, struggles that have to do either with trying to get married or what happens after, and when things don't necessarily work out as well. So inshallah, if you can, go ahead and write your questions in the chat box, join the discussion. Also, you can continue to send your questions to serenity@onelegacyradio.com. That's serenity@onelegacyradio.com. To begin with, I want to sort of put things into perspective, inshallah, with regards to marriage and talk about where I think that we may have sort of gone off track with the way that we view marriage in our society and in our communities. A lot of times, and this is something I think people, especially those who are not yet married, have faced, a lot of times we interpret marriage as somewhat of an ending in and of itself, as the goal, as the ultimate place that we want to go to. And in that way, what ends up happening is that those people who are not yet married, or maybe those people who were married and it didn't work out, they are made to feel that they're somehow incomplete in some way, or they haven't really fulfilled their full purpose yet. And the question that, as soon as those people who are in this situation probably know what I mean, that as soon as someone sees them from the community or a friend, usually it's an older auntie or something of the sort, the first thing that they ask them is, when are you going to get married? Or the conversation tends to revolve around marriage. And while this can be very innocent, of course, I think that it's indicative of a deeper issue, and that is that we really have, especially for women, have made marriage almost as if that's our final goal in life, that that's our final destination in life, and even it becomes a purpose for which we live our lives, and you can see the focus becomes so strong that it becomes almost an obsession, not just an obsession for the person themselves, but for those around them, their family members, their friends, and everything revolves around when are you going to get married? What are you going to do in order to get married? What are you not going to do in order to get married? As if marriage was the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on this earth, as if marriage was the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to begin with. And it isn't. And a lot of people will then bring up the hadith, which inshallah I'll talk about, that marriage is half your deen. Yes, and alhamdulillah, marriage is definitely a means to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I can say that of all the ways to build your deen, there are few that are more effective than marriage, for sure. For example, we learn in our deen about the concept of patience. We learn in our deen about the concept of sacrifice. We learn in our deen about the concept of putting others' needs maybe before ours. These are all concepts, and they remain conceptual so long as they're not tested, so long as they're not built. Marriage is really an institution and an opportunity to not just have these be concepts, but they're things that become tested. Your patience will become tested in marriage. Your your sacrifice, your selflessness, your ability to sacrifice what you want, your ability to compromise for the sake of another person is tested through marriage. There are a lot of virtues, a lot of virtues, Islamic virtues that are definitely tested in marriage and definitely can be built in marriage. And so I would say that you know, this idea of marriage being half our deen is extremely profound and true. And another way of looking at it is that marriage is a character builder. It builds up half of your deen. I mean, if you were to look at how much you gain potentially from the exercise of being married, because it is a challenge in many cases, it can definitely build your character, inshallah. However, we're talking now about purpose. We're talking now about ultimate focus and ultimate goals. And you'll see some of the indications in our experiences with the community and with our families of how this becomes no longer just a means to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it becomes the end itself. Marriage has become no longer just a means, but has become the end itself. The problem with doing that, there are many, many consequential, there are many, many consequences for doing that. One of the consequences is, as we spoke, those people who are not yet married or who are no longer married because it didn't work out, or because their spouse passed away, those people are made to feel a sort of almost as outcasts in the community or as deficient in some way or incomplete. They're not full human beings yet, right? They haven't fully completed their humanity because they haven't yet gotten married or they got divorced. And that's extremely wrong and it's very unfair and it's very untrue. Because if we look at, for example, one of the greatest women that ever walked the earth, as we're told by the Prophet ﷺ, Maryam radiallahu anha, she never got married. And obviously she was not half a human being or incomplete in the sense of her spirituality or her heart was not complete because she didn't get married. That was not the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen for her. It's a means for some people, but it was not for her. It was not chosen for her, was not written for her. It didn't mean that she was an incomplete human being who had not yet fulfilled her purpose of creation. Now, another consequence of making marriage the end instead of just a means is that a person will do anything to achieve their end. So if you make your end something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be willing to sacrifice anything for that, to achieve it. So for example, if my goal in life, if my end, my ultimate end is that I want to become a doctor, if that's my end and that's my ultimate goal, then I will do anything to achieve that, even if it means something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suppose in order to achieve that goal, I have to, my means of paying or financing my degree is something displeasing to Allah. Suppose if my ultimate goal is just be a doctor by any means necessary, I'll go ahead and do it. I'll go ahead and use a means that is displeasing to Allah to finance my career, to finance my degree. Because my ultimate goal is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My ultimate goal is being a doctor. Similarly, if my ultimate goal is I just need to get married, and that's my ultimate goal, and it is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not for His sake, all of a sudden I'll be willing to do anything for it. And I'll give you some very real examples. One example that we hear a lot is this idea of taking off the hijab or not wearing the hijab at all so that you can get married. And this just shows us what really is our goal and what are we willing to do in order to achieve it. And it's very ironic because marriage itself is supposed to be something that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet in order to achieve it, we do something that takes us away or we do something that displeases Him. And this is turning everything around because we are supposed to be getting married for His sake, and we say that it's it's part of, it's half our deen. And yet at the same time, we are doing something, or we are achieving it, or trying to achieve it in a way that is fundamentally displeasing to the one we claim to be trying to please. Now that in and of itself shows us where really is our goal, and what are we using as a means. Another very practical example has to do with sort of the things that we do in our weddings, for example, as well. A lot of times, you know, even if the bride wears hijab normally, she may take it off for her wedding, or she may, you know, sort of loosen it a little bit. And again, the idea is this focus on the wedding itself, the focus on the getting, you know, the marriage part of it, and more so oftentimes the wedding itself. Although it's something that lasts a few hours and then it's over, but we're willing to sacrifice things which are extremely valuable, things which are in fact priceless, things that are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. We're willing to sacrifice it for the sake of this other thing. And it just, again, it shows us where our priorities are, and it's an indication that we need to reprioritize. When we take something that's supposed to be a means and make it an end, it brings about our downfall, because we are now willing to do anything to achieve our goal, and we feel incomplete until we have done so. Once we realize that actually our goal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we'll no longer have this sort of insane obsession and focus on those who are not yet married. And a lot of times, for example, parents of children who are not married yet, or maybe who got divorced, it's as if their life is over, you know, or, you know, their daughter or their son got divorced, or their daughter is, you know, she's 25 and she's not married yet. And, you know, this idea of like, we might as well bury her now, right? Because she hasn't gotten married. We really need to, change this concept that we have about marriage. Marriage, like all other things that we do according to the sunnah and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a means among other means to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but never ever should we make it the goal itself. Now, inshallah, I'm going to open it up for you know, your questions and your discussion. I've received some questions at the email, which I will be speaking about. And I'm also taking questions from the chat box, so you can go ahead and write your questions in the chat box and your reflections about this idea of, you know, right now we're speaking about what is marriage conceptually and how we need to reorganize how we view marriage, and then how we treat those people who are not yet married, or those people who were once married and are no longer married. And it's kind of just to sort of exemplify this point, I had heard that there was a comment made by someone, a friend of mine had mentioned that she had heard this comment, and it went to something to the effect of, you know, if a woman is 27 and she's not, you know, married yet, she might as well just die, or she might as well. I mean, it's this idea that her purpose, you know, hasn't really, if she's 27, she hasn't gotten married yet, she's, you know, she has no purpose left. This is, you know, it's a very extreme statement, but I do think that it's, it does show a reality that we do have in our community and in our, you know, in society at large, that this is her purpose. And if she's not able to fulfill that purpose, she has no other purpose. I want to remind you and myself that our purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our purpose is to be a slave to our Creator. Our purpose is not ultimately to get married, or to be a mother, or to be a husband, or to be a father, but rather our purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that is most pleasing to Him. And for some people, Allah has written one way, and for other people, Allah has written a different way. And not everyone has the same identical path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also something I think we get confused about a lot. We see one path and we say, I want that path to Allah, and that's the only path to Allah. And that may not be the best path for me personally. For example, we have a lot of people who share with me that they want to be a public speaker, or they want to be a da'i. And while this is a very noble path, it is not necessarily everybody's path. And so when we make the path itself our goal, that's when we really we fail and we fall, and it actually can hurt us, because it may or may not be the best path for us. And there may be people who, you know, getting married may or may not be the path written for them. It may be not written for them now. It may be written for them later. Allah knows best. You know, we do our part, but we have to be very careful not to be attached to the path itself, but that our attachment ultimately is to the end. And that's reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best state, inshallah. So one of the questions that I received is it okay to completely leave it to Allah to find someone for you? Or should one be actively looking for a spouse? And let's see. I want to know the right attitude Muslims should have once they have reached the age of marriage. This is an excellent question. And I think that the answer to this question requires some balance in order to find, I think, the right approach. There is the aspect, and this brings us to the concept of tawakkul as well, the concept of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a time during the Prophet's time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where there was a man and he had left his camel untied. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him about it, he said he put his trust. The man who owned the camel said, I didn't tie my camel because I put my trust in Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him, tie your camel and put your trust in Allah. اعقلها وتوكل. And this is kind of the famous hadith that's used to talk about the balance between putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and acting and doing our part. And the way that we need to understand it is that tawakkul, reliance in Allah, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give you know, anything, is an act of your heart. That tawakkul is something in your heart, that you put your trust in Allah, you know Allah is the source, you know Allah will take care of it. And so that's in your heart, that's your internal state. But externally, with your limbs and with your actions, you're still striving. So yes, you still can do your part, and in some cases you must. In some cases, you know, it may or may not be, you know, it may be optional, but there is no contradiction between striving with your limbs and being in a state of tawakkul internally with your heart. A person may be actively seeking a spouse, you know, in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is halal. And at the same time, inside of them, they are in a state of tawakkul, meaning whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends, I'm pleased with. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds, I'm pleased with. Even though they are actively searching and they're actively, you know, trying, but inside they're at peace with whatever ends up happening. That's the goal. The goal is that inside of ourselves, we would be at peace with whatever ends up happening, with whatever outcome Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends, we are pleased with. This doesn't contradict seeking it with your actions and seeking it with your limbs. So to clarify, yes, you can go about it, you can go ahead and, you know, seek it, but the problem that we have is that it becomes the obsession of our hearts. It becomes the obsession of our minds, in the sense that it consumes us. It doesn't just become something that we're doing with our limbs, but it actually becomes something that fills our hearts, that where our hearts are full of this need, this focus on marriage. And it's, we're willing to do pretty much, we're willing to do a lot to get it. It becomes what we think about most of the day or all of the day. It becomes what distracts us during our salah. It becomes what's keeping us up at night. It becomes what's making us cry. It becomes the wrong focus. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on all those who are seeking this means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and make it easy for them to have the correct balance and have the correct focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This leads us to our first break. Inshallah, we'll take a short break. And when we return, there are a lot of questions on this topic, and inshallah, we will try to address some of them. Oh, Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. So, alhamdulillah, thanks to our tech person, you got to hear backstage conversation. But basically, the topic here we're talking about is marriage. And some people were asking, what were we talking about? I was saying we're all crazy about marriage. That, subhanAllah, when we post something about... when we post something about marriage, like if we say the topic is marriage, you know, so many people, subhanAllah, today we have the highest listener, record listenership that we've ever had. You know, and I was saying, subhanAllah, if we were to post that it was about salah, if we were to post that we were going to be talking about prayer or something like that, we wouldn't have as high of a listenership. But subhanAllah, it does show us that this is a huge focus in our communities. This is a huge focus of our hearts, that this is really, really important to us. And it's understandable. It definitely is understandable. I remember when I was a teenager, we'd always tell our halakha teacher, okay, talk about marriage. Like, that was the topic we wanted to talk about every single day. It is true. It's part of our human nature. But what we really need to do is bring ourselves back to the proper focus, put marriage in its proper place, inshallah, as a means to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not the goal itself. It is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that marriage is half our deen, it definitely half our deen, and it's a way to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this should not be confused. This should not be misunderstood as meaning that we are incomplete or we are half a person until we get married, and that when we get married, now we're completed. This is, I believe, an improper way of understanding it. There's nothing of the creation that can complete you. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your relationship with Him that completes you. And again, I gave the example of Maryam radiallahu anha. She never got married, but she was not an incomplete person. She had her very, very strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah speaks about her in the Quran in such a high way. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that she was one of the most perfect women. And so we know that it's not marriage itself that completes us, and that's not the, you know, the proper understanding, and Allah knows best. But it's our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and alhamdulillah, marriage is one of many means to achieve that. Now, like I said, we have, alhamdulillah, really, really high listenership, and we have lots of questions. We will, inshallah, be having, you know, many other shows about this topic, because one show is definitely not enough. There's so many questions. So inshallah, tune in again tomorrow. We will be continuing this discussion about marriage. The show airs live every day, Monday through Friday at 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, 6 p.m. GMT. And we are live. We'll take your questions at serenity@onelegacyradio.com. And we're also doing our best to keep up with the questions in the chat box, inshallah. So one person writes, in most Islamic countries, it's culturally believed that a daughter-in-law is there to serve her in-laws, cook and clean, and do as they say. What are the rights in-laws have on the daughter-in-law especially? Please talk about this, sister. I actually wanted to devote an entire show just to the concept of, the topic of in-laws, because it's such an important topic, and I think that culturally it's been very misunderstood and in a lot of ways abused. Perhaps. So inshallah, I will be, you know, having an entire show devoted to that topic. So inshallah, stay tuned for that. You can get updates about what we'll be covering on my Facebook page and Twitter. I also Twitter on tweet as well. And just to kind of quickly address this issue, I think that the point that this person makes is very valid. I think we do have, unfortunately, culturally some injustice that happens in terms of how sometimes the daughter-in-law is treated. Islamically, first of all, when a woman gets married or a man gets married, they do not divorce their own families. Islamically, we spoke about this in an earlier show, the importance of keeping ties with one's family. No one should ever expect tell any person, the daughter-in-law or father-in-law, to cut off from their own family once they get married. This is un-Islamic, and it comes from cultural roots that are completely against Islam. That the daughter-in-law still is part of her family, as well as being part of a new family in addition to that. But she does not now divorce her family and no longer can talk with them or no longer, keep ties with them. That's extremely important that we understand this. Secondly, Islamically, we're supposed to be treating each other, with fairness and justice and ihsan. And ihsan is this beautiful way of treating each other. And when you're having one person in the family who's sort of treated differently and expected to do unfair amount of work, whereas other parts of the family are not, or maybe other siblings are not, that's not the spirit of ihsan. It's not the spirit of justice that Islam really promotes. So we again will come back and we'll speak more about that at length, inshallah. But just something to keep in mind with regards to especially keeping ties with one's family, that should never be cut just because a person gets married. Next question: can a woman ask a man for marriage if she thinks he is a good person? It's moving so fast. Is that compatible with Islamic manners and the dignity of a woman? There are basically two issues. There's the Islamic question, and then there's cultural norms. And, as long as a cultural norm does not contradict Islam, it's okay to abide by some cultural norms. For example, certain types of dress in some countries are considered acceptable. In other countries, they would not. In Arab countries, a man wears a thawb, whereas, in the United States, men don't dress like that, and it might be considered a dress. It's not something that's, when you're in a certain culture, and as long as something is not contradictory, it's okay to be, to wear it in one culture, and maybe another culture it's not acceptable. Similarly, when it comes to how a woman approaches a man or regarding marriage, in some cultures, there's a particular way that's, considered sort of more acceptable than others. Islamically, though, is there something wrong with the woman approaching the man? As long as it's done in a halal way, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we know that Khadija radiallahu anha was the one who initiated the idea of marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Islamically, we know there's nothing wrong, as long as it's it's done in a halal way. Islamically, with regards to cultural norms, it'll really depend on the time and place. What's considered going to be considered culturally inappropriate or not, and it's up to you to abide by those cultural norms or not. But I would say it's often wise to at least keep those in mind, inshallah. Someone here asks, dear sister, please give me some advice about getting married to a non-Muslim man. I converted after marrying and have been together for 10 months. He lets me pray and fast, and I'm the only Muslim in my city. Well, here now we get into, and I like to, inshallah, get at the heart of the issue. Here, I think we are gonna get at an issue of sacrifice, an issue of what are we willing to give up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And first, what we have to say is this: what does it mean to be a Muslim to begin with? What does it mean to say that I have enslaved myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, let's think about what it means to be a slave. A slave is someone who does whatever their master says. And a slave is someone who says, sami'na wa ata'na. But in this case, we have not enslaved ourselves to some oppressive ruler or some oppressive master who's just on a power trip. We are enslaved. We are slaves to the Lord of the universe, the one who is the most just and the most merciful and the most loving and the most wise. And anything that our master tells us to do, it means by definition that it's best for us. It means by definition that it is for our own good. And anything that our master tells us to stay away from, it means by definition that it is not for, it is harmful to us, that it's actually for our own, in our own best interest to stay away from it. Now, having heard that and understand that, now what we need to do is look at the next question is, what does my master say? What does the Lord of the universe say in this regard? And the answer is, in this regard, it is not allowed for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim man. And this is something, again, if we understand it in the proper context, that this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is coming from the one who knows me best, who knows my world, knows everything of his creation best, and knows what's best for us. So if we obey this commandment of our Creator, we are actually only helping ourselves. Anything that we do in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not harming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only harming me. I'm just harming myself. Allah does not need me to follow His rules in the sense Allah loves for me to follow His rules. Allah wants us to, but He wants these things for our own good. We don't increase His kingdom by being good slaves. We don't increase His kingdom by following His rules, and we don't decrease His kingdom by being disobedient. We're only shooting ourselves in the foot. We really need to understand this. So here, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear, and it is for our own good. Another aspect of this is that although this is for our own good, Allah still rewards us. And Allah tells us, and we're taught, that any time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something from us, or we sacrifice something for His sake, it is replaced with something better. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about situations where something happens that a calamity or a hardship or anything really can fall under this category. Something that's difficult for us, or something that's taken, or something that we have to give up. And he says that if we respond in the right way, it will be replaced with something better. So sister, I guarantee if you give up this act, which is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of being with a non-Muslim man, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace it with something better, inshallah ta'ala. This person asks, you talk a lot about how Allah should fill the void in our hearts, but could you please comment on finding emotional fulfillment from your spouse? Shouldn't a spouse be emotionally available and be your best friend? I am struggling with this as I feel neglected by my husband and now want a divorce. Well, bismillah. I would say that this is an issue that a lot of women go through. And it's something that I think it would be wise for a lot of men to understand as well. And that is that, subhanAllah, different people have different emotional needs. Each spouse has their own emotional needs and their own needs, basically. And I think that it's really important to understand, first of all, and I'm just going to talk about this on this level. It's very important to understand that as a spouse, you have to do your best to fulfill the needs of your spouse. And for example, we talk a lot about, and we have so much focus when we talk about marriage, about physical needs, right? That the woman and or man need to fulfill the physical needs of the spouse. And this is, while this is very true, and there's a lot of, of course, there's a great importance to that. But I think a lot of times this aspect is ignored, and that's the aspect of emotional needs. For one of the spouses, it's more important than the other. But this need is just as important as the physical need, and the fulfillment of the emotional needs is just as important as the fulfillment of the physical needs, and it should not be neglected. The neglect of the emotional needs, actually, as this person commented as well, it can completely break relationships. If it's just like a person, if a person came and told the sheikh, my spouse is refusing to fulfill my physical needs, most people would say, that's very unjust, right? That's not right. That's one of the rights that a spouse has on their spouse. But I think that the, you know, if somebody comes and says, well, I'm being completely neglected emotionally and I have no companionship and they are, you know, completely neglecting my emotional needs, no one really cares. That's just considered something that's just not important. And this is really, we need to wake up and understand how important this is. And I can say that I have seen many situations that do end up in divorce because of this exact reason. Men and women need to understand that there are physical needs and there are also emotional needs, and those are, you know, just as important to be fulfilled. Having said that, I want to speak at a deeper level here, at a spiritual level, and that is when we talk about filling the heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way I want you to see it is that your primary need, your ultimate need, i.e., that thing which you cannot live without, that thing which, if it's taken away, you can't go on, it should never be anything that has to do with the creation. It should never be anything except you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we talk about filling the heart and we talk about filling the void and we talk about making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our ultimate attachment, what are we really saying? We're saying that only one thing should be what I can't live without. Yeah, getting companionship, having, you know, that strong friendship with my husband, that's really great. That's incredibly great and incredibly important. But is it a primary and absolute need with which I cannot live without? And when I say I cannot live without, I don't necessarily mean whether or not the relationship will work out. That's a different issue. But I'm talking about my survival as a human being should not be dependent on the creation. My survival as a human being, emotionally, psychologically, in every way, internally, should only be dependent on my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not on any other relationship. Does that mean that those other relationships aren't important? No, absolutely not. They are important, and these are rights, and these are, and all of that. But ultimately, I should get to a place where my complete fulfillment, my ultimate fulfillment, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I am not in need of it from someone else. Again, the real sort of liberation, I would say, it's like the companion who went to bring Islam to this town, and he said, I have come to free you from the servitude to the slave and bring you to the servitude of the Lord of the slave. That is really what freedom is, to be able to not be dependent on whether or not this person's going to pay attention to me today, or whether or not this person's going to be in a bad mood or in a good mood, or is going to talk to me or isn't. That, yes, we all love to have, you know, to be loved, and we all love to have that very strong connection with people in our lives, those people that we love. But suppose it doesn't happen. Suppose that, you know, or one day it's not there, or maybe it's taken away. What then? Are we able to still find fulfillment? Are we able to still be full inside? And that's really what we're talking about. That it is something we want, it is something we love, but ultimately it's a gift. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. One of the du'as in the Quran says, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا, our Lord, هَبْ لَنَا, from hiba, gift us. It's give us, but it's a gift. هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. That, you know, and you see here this word hiba, and we know that the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that goes along with this is al-wahhab. Al-wahhab is the one who loves to give gifts. So we're asking in this dua, Oh Allah, oh our Lord, hab lana, give us the gift. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun, from our spouses and our children, the coolness of our eyes. It's a gift. That Allah would make your spouse and your children the coolness of your eyes. But think about it. It's a gift. It's not an absolute necessity. It's not something that I cannot live without. It's not something that fills me in the sense that I am empty without it. But my fill should be from my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these other things are gifts. We love to have gifts, but we do not depend on the gift. Inshallah, we will take another short break. Alhamdulillah, again, we have a lot of questions. Please continue to stay involved. And when we return, we'll take some of your questions on the topic of marriage. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. I want to remind those people who are maybe new listening today that Serenity is a daily show. We stream live every day, Monday through Friday at 11 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, 6 p.m. GMT. We are live at the same time every day, Monday through Friday, and we are taking your questions every day. So this is an opportunity for people to write in. You can write your questions to serenity@onelegacyradio.com. We also take your questions on the chat box, and we will, inshallah, be opening the lines coming up as well. So this is actually a show for you, the listener, to get your issues, your questions, and to address those, inshallah, in the best, you know, the way where our focus is and our lens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our path to Him, inshallah. I also want to let the listeners know that, inshallah, I actually have some sort of exciting news as well. I'm going to be, inshallah, launching my first book. Inshallah, it's going to be available on August 10th, inshallah. So now it's about a week and a half away. This is a collection of my writing over the last, something I've basically been writing over the last 10 years or so. And it's called Reclaim Your Heart. Inshallah, I will be giving you more details about how to order it, and I'll be posting it on Facebook as well, inshallah. But just something to kind of look out for, August 10th, inshallah. We just set that date, so that's kind of exciting. You know, bringing us back to this topic of marriage, like I said, it's going to be many, many shows to kind of try to cover many of these questions. But one question I think brings up a good question. And that is, it says, I was married about a year ago, but unfortunately it didn't work out because my husband was bringing my iman down. He had bad habits such as drinking, gambling. I got a divorce because I was going further from Allah. Did I do the right thing by leaving him, or should I have had sabr? This question brings me to a related question again about what I think is a misunderstanding of the concept of sabr. Sabr, usually translated as patience. Sabr does not mean being passive. Sabr does not mean doing nothing. That's not sabr. Sabr is perseverance and constancy and patience. But you can be, in fact, when you are acting, when you are taking a step, when you are doing something actively, you also need sabr. That's where sabr is needed as well. You know, there's this concept that sabr means that I don't act. Sabr means that I'm being passive and I'm allowing things to continue to happen and I don't do anything about it. It's this, you know, I just sort of just letting it happen and letting people treat me however they want because I want to have sabr. But rather, when you act, you need sabr. And I got a similar question also related to this about an engagement that was broken off because they saw some bad characteristics in the potential spouse. And the reader was asking, the listener was asking, should I not have broken it off? And did I displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by breaking it off? And should I have instead had sabr? And again, this concept of sabr meaning don't act, meaning stay passive, meaning allow anything to happen and allow yourself to be in any situation and don't make any action to change it. That is not Islamic. That is, and oftentimes that can actually be because of weakness and because of fear, fear of something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe fear of a person, maybe fear of what people are going to say. But at the root of it, it sometimes is not even... it's not even necessarily done for Allah's sake, but maybe I'm just afraid to act, or maybe I'm afraid of change, or maybe I'm afraid of what people are going to say. But the fact that you're able to make, to take a stand and to stand up for what's right, that takes sabr, and to make an action for what's right. If you're in a situation and it is abusive or it is harmful for you, and you make a change, an active change, to get out of that situation, that requires sabr. You need sabr in order to do that, in order to even achieve that. That's sabr. So seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, but not being passive. Islam is not about being passive. Islam is about being active and taking an active role in trying to change things that are wrong. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you see something wrong, you should try to change it with your hand. And if you cannot, then speak out against it. Change it with your tongue by speaking out against it. Or at least hate it in your heart. And that is the weakest of faith. This is not a religion that teaches us to be passive about wrongdoing. This is not a religion that teaches us to be passive about abuse or just, you know, when we see something oppressive in one way or another. But rather, we're supposed to be taking an active role in trying to change it. If that means that I need to, if I'm the one in that situation, I'm the one being oppressed, I should not just sit around and allow that to happen. So taking out and redefining the concept of sabr does not mean that now you punched me in one cheek, hey, let me give you the other cheek because I'm patient. Here, go ahead and punch me again. No, that's, this is not the sense that we're taught by our Prophet ﷺ, where he's telling you to try to make a change, try to change it with your hand, if not with your tongue, and at the very least, hate it in your heart. If you cannot change it, then at the very least, you should hate it in your heart. I think I have time for maybe one more question, but like I said, I encourage you, please, you can tune back in tomorrow. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion on marriage, and we will take as many shows as is necessary to really, inshallah, try to address your questions. These are a lot of very, very good questions. Tomorrow, inshallah, at the same time, we will also be continuing this discussion and taking your questions. This question says, why is it that the majority of guys tend to become disloyal after a few years of marriage? As a single girl, this really scares me and it's affecting me, meeting potential guys. After all, is this what we wait for all our life? What can we do to prevent this from happening? A lot of issues in this question. One about being disloyal. One about it just being a guy thing. And then second, about waiting for it your whole life. I want to start from the last point, just to reiterate. We need to stop waiting for marriage our whole life. We need to stop making marriage the ending, the happily ever after. I live my whole life. And then at the end, there's this, it's like at the end of the rainbow, there's marriage. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is the beginning. It's not the ending. Marriage is the beginning of a road, and it's sometimes a very tough, challenging road to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It isn't where Jannah begins. It isn't, that point where everything now becomes perfect because now I've gotten married. And subhanAllah, I just actually posted an article, This Is Love, about this exact concept of marriage that we have. I posted it on my Facebook, and it's this idea that, marriage is where we're waiting our whole life, as girls or as men, or as boys growing up, there's this fantasy, right, about the wedding, and sometimes it's just about the wedding, but the wedding and the marriage. And that's the first issue, is that this shouldn't be something that we're making, this ending in our path, but just one of the paths, inshallah, if Allah wills it. The other question is about disloyalty. First of all, it's not just, of course, only men who can be disloyal. But it brings us to the issue of what are you marrying for? And it brings us to the issue of how do you choose a spouse? Someone else brought up in the chat box the importance of choosing a spouse, not just for yourself, but for your future children. And there's a quote that I really like where it says that you want to choose a husband that you would be proud. You want to choose a husband that you would be proud of having a son just like, that you want to choose a wife that you would be proud to have a daughter that grows up to be just like, that's the type of person that you should try to, try to look for in a spouse. And so looking for character ultimately in the spouse and not just the external, whether it's looks or money or status, but making sure that you are seeking someone for their good character and for deen. And that's really what's going to matter. And inshallah ta'ala, prevent such things from happening. أقولي قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم إن شاء الله tune in tomorrow والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. غرباء نور تضينا شعارا للحياة إن تسل عنا فإنا لا نبالي بالطغى نحن جند الله دوما دربنا.